Good morning again. Thank you, Diane. Thank you, Steve. Thank you, Anna. You know, if we have a good church service, I want you to know, I know I'm only a small part of it, y'all. It takes a whole church of people to come up here and get us in a worshipful spirit. And I'm just so thankful for how easy it is to come up here and preach. And I've pastored churches where I had a lot more work to do than I have to do here. And I'm so thankful for it. So please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Luke chapter 1. We'll be looking today at Luke 1, 26 through 45. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary rose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." One of the best assignments I had while stationed in Germany was I got four deployed to Belgium, to Supreme Allied Headquarters of Europe, to a little runway in the middle of nowhere in this little town. You see, the four-star general in charge of all U.S. forces has his own runway. And he needed me and my two friends to do an airfield obstruction survey. So the first thing we have to do when we get there is we hook up our GPS equipment and they talk to the satellites, and then we take a point and we send it to Denver, Colorado, and then they send us back the corrected information. So in theory, we had trained how to do this many, many, many times. But in practice, our knowledge was a little different. After 20 hours of hitting our heads against the wall, we finally had our corrected information and could start our job that day. But knowledge is a funny thing. Sometimes we think we know more than we do, and other times we know far less. But what about the people who experienced the first Christmas? How about those people? What did they really know about Jesus? Especially Mary. What did she know? I asked Anna to pray this song for us this morning because it's one of my favorite songs, and I knew I could ask her to do it a little bit short notice and she'd do fine. Today I'm going to answer that question that we all seem to ask ourselves. What did Mary really know? Well, the first thing Mary knew is that God's work is extraordinary. Look at verses 26 through 33. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary knows almost from the beginning of the Christmas story that God is doing something remarkable, amazing, astonishing, tremendous, sensational, wondrous, and miraculous. I mean, that's what happens when an angel of God shows up and tells an unwed teen virgin that she's going to give birth to a child. The angel Gabriel shows up. Angel in Greek just means messenger or envoy. So an envoy from God who spends his time in the presence of the Lord comes to give Mary a message. She's in the town of Nazareth. They might as well say Pittsburgh, middle of nowhere. Little blip on the map that we could easily be driven past. She's engaged to Joseph, who is in the line of King David. And Luke twice calls her, remember Luke the doctor, twice calls her a virgin, the term for an unmarried, chaste maiden, a young virgin woman. And he says, "Greetings!" It's a powerful word given with the force of a command. When an angel says greetings, you greet, okay? The being that stands in the presence of God and glows with the Shekinah glory, when he tells you hi, you take notice. I mean, I will never forget it. Hello? Yes, Josh. Yeah? Do you know who this is? No. This is Dr. Robert Smith. See, it was the day before my dissertation defense. And the man I had spent the last 4 years researching, watching sermons from, and interviewing on the phone called me. And when he says hi, you listen. I mean, when a guy with a voice that powerful says hi, I listen. One of the greatest preachers living right now called me on the phone and said, "I'm praying for you. And tomorrow I'm going to call you doctor." I was like, wow. When somebody powerful calls you, you take notice. And that's what happens here with Mary. The Bible says she's greatly troubled. You would be too. A glorious heavenly being shows up to your house. You're a teenager, you're home alone, only this time you don't have to set up any traps. The angel just shows up and wants to talk to you. And you're sitting there thinking, Samantha, about your age, you're sitting there thinking, I'm just trying to make it to adulthood. And the angel says, "Favored one, highly favored one." And then it says she's greatly troubled and tried to discern what the angel's message might mean. In Chicago about 10 years ago, there was a 3-year-old little boy, and his family came to the zoo. And the little boy was very much like my little boy, full of energy and excitement and not much listening. And he climbed the railings of the gorilla enclosure and fell 25 feet to the floor. His head hit the side of the concrete before he landed, and he was unconscious. And the zookeeper scrambled, the crowd yelled. But one person kept a calm head, and that was a mama gorilla that was down there. You see, she had a little baby gorilla on her back, and she went to this little 3-year-old boy, and she scooped him up in her arms, and she walked over, and she laid him at the entrance to the enclosure so that the zookeepers could get her. Come get this little boy. She fought off other gorillas that were trying to get to this baby, and he got to the hospital and made a full recovery. And I'm telling you that story because I want you to know, even a gorilla can have good discernment sometimes. But you know what? Mary is so godly because she has great discernment as such a young woman at such a pivotal point in history. From the beginning of the Christmas story, y'all, Mary shows us why she is chosen. She's godly, she's wise, she's considerate, she's not perfect, she's not flawless, but I want you to see she's truly godly. Today it is just as important for us to make wise decisions with discernment as it was for Mary, and we must follow in her footsteps. The angel says, "Don't be afraid." Again, a command, not a suggestion. "Look, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus, and he will be great. The Son of the Most High, and he will sit on the throne of David, and he will reign in the house of Jacob forever." I mean, to a Jewish person hearing that, it was no small feat. They'd been waiting and waiting and waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years for the Messiah. And this one that will be born is going to come and evokes imagery, powerful imagery. He's going to come and destroy the enemies of God. They thought they had it all figured out. The mother of Jesus waiting for him to come. You know, some people are called to be fathers. Some are called to be mothers. Some are adopted fathers or adopted mothers. Hey, some are called to be aunts and uncles. Some are called to be grandparents or great-grandparents. But Mary received the most difficult calling of all time. The mother of Jesus. You think about what that must have been like for her. Don't worry, girl. You know that scary, painful thing you've heard about your whole life, giving birth? Yeah, that's going to happen to you. And in the first few moments of finding out, she had to be thinking about her family. Imagine having to explain to your mom, who lives in the same house, that you're pregnant but you didn't have sex. Or to your father. Or to your grandfather or your grandmother. Now that's some family pressure. You suddenly find out that you're pregnant. How would you react? Imagine, she had plans worked out for her own life just like we do. She had an idea of what her life might look like, and a new baby changes everything. And she's about to experience that firsthand. But what else did Mary know? Mary also knew that God's work can be life-changing. God's work can be life-changing. Look at verses 34 through 38. And Mary said to the virgin, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Excuse me, Mary said to the angel. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing is impossible with God." When an angel of God tells you you're giving birth to the Messiah, you take note. When you find out you're having kids, it changes your whole life, doesn't it? I thought I'd get at least one amen, but I saw a couple of rolled eyes. Y'all know what I'm talking about. In fact, it's so life-changing. I remember when Anna and I talked about having kids for the first time. We had no idea about the decision we were about to make. We had no idea about the good, the bad, and the ugly. But we made this decision that was going to be life-changing for us and our family. But Mary is not having to raise Judah. She's raising Jesus. How much more is Mary going to feel alone in this? How? She asked the same question we would. How? How is this going to happen? I want you to understand in the Greek, this is very clear, and some of our translations are a little too nice. This is what Mary says to the angel. "How will this happen when I have not had sexual relations with a man?" Luke doesn't pull any punches. He's a doctor. She's told what's going to happen, and she grew up on a farm, and she says, "I know where babies come from. What is about to happen here?" And the angel says, "It's going to be like any childbirth that you've ever heard of. God will overshadow you, and the Holy Spirit will move." Because it's so otherworldly, so different, it's a holy conception. And the child will be set apart. He'll be holy. Remember, to be holy is to be set apart from God. And every aspect of this situation is holy. But how can God move in such holy, miraculous ways? It's through His supernatural, divine power. Did you know that in a Newsweek poll, 84% of Americans said they believe in the miraculous power of God? 79% said they believe in the miracles in the Bible. 63% said they know of someone who has experienced something miraculous. And 77% of people said that when a doctor tells you that you're going to die, that God can miraculously heal you. So we believe in divine healings. In other words, we believe in God's power over our bodies. But when it comes to the virgin birth, we say, "I'm not so sure." When we're sick and worried and upset about what our bodies may decay into, we have no problem saying, "God, you can do immeasurable more than I can ask or imagine." But when it comes to the virgin birth, we say, "I just don't know." The story takes what might seem like a strange turn. Mary, you're wondering how all this can be true. Have you thought about your relative? She's pregnant. Now, this is actually a lot less crazy than it might sound. The angel's saying, yes, it's going to be crazy to be the Messiah. Yes, giving birth without having sex is nuts. But remember, God has also given you a sign, and it's Elizabeth. And the angel of God is drawing her attention to something. He's drawing her attention to something so significant that we miss in this story. And he says, Mary, you remember how my covenant with your people started? It was with a man who was well advanced in years and was not able to have a child. And a woman that was well advanced in years who were unable to have a child. And their names were Abraham and Sarah. And I started my business of how I was going to move on this earth through a miraculous divine birth. And I'm doing the same thing over here. Only this is Zechariah and Elizabeth. And Zechariah doubted me so much, I stopped him from being able to talk about it until the baby comes. So if you want to talk about crazy births, go see your relative. Okay. A little boy once asked his mom, where do babies come from? And she gave him this beautiful story about a stork and a delivery date. You know, the problem is he then went to his grandmother and asked for her version of the story and got a very, very different, more accurate tale. Later that week, the little boy was going to talk to one of his friends. And he said, what you been doing this week? He said, I don't know, man. I'm a little bit worried. There hasn't been a normal birth in my family for at least 3 generations. You know what? There are about 4.5 births every second. 4.5 in the United States alone. And having been there for the arrival of one, I can say with confidence that I think every birth is a little miracle unto itself. I mean, it's the reason that Mother's Day gets a lot more attention than Father's Day. It should. It's why we celebrate it with more gusto and depth. It's one of the greatest, most awe-inspiring actions that happens on this planet. And how is it possible? How can this happen? Mary's in a situation that is crazy. I mean, we can't explain it logically. We can't explain it emotionally. We can't explain it intellectually, because nothing is impossible with God. This means that no matter how difficult your situation, no matter how impossible, improbable, incredible, no matter how hopeless you feel, there is no situation where all hope is lost and all is dead and gone. There is always, 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 always hope. One night this week, I walked over to my house and I tried to get in the dark. And I was carrying a bunch of stuff and it's cold. It was one of those really cold nights. And I was manly and I didn't have a jacket. So I was in a hurry. And I don't know if you've ever tried to figure out which key is the right key in the dark, but it's not easy. So I had to put some things down and I took my phone and I turned that little flashlight button on the front of my phone so I could see how to get into the house. And I shut the door and I turned on the light more often that week. But you know, without that light, there is little to no chance I'm getting in that house, y'all. It's dark. It's the kind of dark it only gets in the country, right? No one's going to drive down the road in the next 10 minutes to help me out, right? I'm not going to catch some city lights or some street lights or anything like that. I'm darkness, I'm alone, and I'm lost. Put that little flashlight app on my phone. That's what God's hope is to a hopeless situation. He acts as an all-consuming light in a dark situation. Without that light, it's impossible for me to get in. God Almighty is like this light. And He makes life happen in ways that are so difficult for us to even imagine. And listen, I want you to understand something. Mary's response to all this is incomprehensible to us. She's a young lady. She's barely not a little girl. And she is faced with a teen pregnancy. She's faced with being ostracized by her community, people looking down their nose at her. and told by an angel it's going to happen, and it's going to happen soon. And she doesn't argue with God. What she says is, look, I am a servant of the Lord. In other words, I'm a servant of God. I believe in Him. And I follow Him with my life. And I've already made my choice to follow Him. And I'm not going to change that choice based on what I go through. But I'm going to trust in God. Let it happen according to your word. So simple, these words, but yet so powerful. She knows what's going to happen. She's going to get pregnant and she's going to give birth to the Messiah. And she says, okay. So Mary goes after this experience and she goes to see her relative. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, the sound of your greeting came to my ears, and the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed are you, Mary, because you believed there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to you. Mary goes to visit her relative because the angel suggested it. But what does Mary really know? Mary knows that God's work is communal. It happens in a community. God's work is experienced and evidenced in a faith-based community. Our families, our friends, our extended family, our community gatherings, they bear witness to the most important events in our life. They're here when we dedicate a baby. Our family and our church is here. You know? They're here when we baptize someone who comes to faith. They're here as we marry somebody in a new marriage. And they're here as we lay someone to rest at the end of their lives. This all occurs in a community. And this outward experience of our faith is where all this takes place. And in this case, Mary goes to visit her extended community. We're not told how she's related to Elizabeth, just that they're related. So sometime later, she goes to visit her. Because they're related, we learn something important about Jesus. We learn that He's a king and a priest. He comes from the line of David, from one family member, and the line of Aaron and another, which means that He's a prophet and a king. You know, the church and our families, they continue to confirm God's work in our lives, right? Think about it. I mean, I remember when I went to go ask Anna's parents for her hand in marriage. I remember what her mom said to me. And it was good advice. She confirmed that I wanted to marry her daughter and told me what I needed to do to make that a good experience. When we got married, I had my friends there and I had two of my pastors that were friends participate in the ceremony. And they were part of it. They were part of our extended family. And they blessed that. I remember as I felt called to ministry that I went to my pastor and got opportunities to teach Sunday school classes and preach in the prison. And my church, my extended family in the church there in Florida, they blessed that call on my life. That's one of the roles of the church is to confirm or disconfirm in some cases God's call that we think we might be feeling in our lives. So Mary goes to her family, extended family. And when she comes in the door, baby John the Baptist is jumping for joy inside of his mom. Elizabeth is a godly old woman and she is filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the only way she knows why he's jumping around in there. She yells out, "You're blessed! You're blessed in the present and you're blessed in the future. You're blessed of God and the child you're going to give birth to will be a blessing to the nations." And something powerful happens when these two pregnant women come together. One too old to be pregnant and one too young. God reveals a mysterious part of His plan of salvation and includes them in it. And Elizabeth is overwhelmed. Why have I been blessed that I am allowed to see the mother of the Savior? When's the last time you felt so blessed to be a part of something that God was doing, a movement of His life? Smith Wigglesworth was born in Northern England and accepted Christ at the age of 8. He reminds me of myself a little bit because he liked different kind of churches growing up, right? He was in the Methodist church, in the Baptist church, in the Anglican church. And eventually he was in the Assemblies of God. And Wigglesworth became a plumber as a young man, still in his teens. And he worked until he was 48 years old. And he felt a call to be an evangelist. And he began telling people how great Christ was. And people started coming to Jesus in droves. So a calling is not about how old or young you are. It's not about how educated or uneducated you are. A calling is about God speaking to the desires of your heart and asking something of you. And that's what he does with Mary and Elizabeth. And Elizabeth says, "Look, when I heard you say hi right that second, the child jumped for joy." Man. But what did Mary really know? She knew and trusted that what the angel said would come to pass, because that's what the Bible tells us here. That ain't nothing. She knew a little, but she didn't know it all. Pierre de Lachan once said, "Joy is the surest sign of the presence of God." The bottom line for us is that grumpiness is not a Christian virtue. I can't believe I wrote that this week. Knowing how little I would sleep today, I wouldn't have. When God is really the center of our life and being, joy is an inevitable result. If we have no joy, we miss the heart of the gospel. If we have no joy, even our own souls and our conscience are conflicted. Christians have joy. And Mary and Elizabeth share this tender moment of joy during her pregnancy. Someday we're going to tell our children how much we really love them. We're going to explain to them how hard it was to get up in the middle of the night and feed them. I can't believe I wrote this. We're going to tell them how we encouraged them to take their first steps. We're going to tell them how we changed them, how we comforted them when they came home from school disappointed and rejected, how we cleaned their hands and their face when they got sick all over themselves, how we loved them and made them feel safe and secure. And we'll say, "We loved you enough. We loved you enough. We loved you enough. We loved you enough." But it's God that really teaches us the true meaning of that love, didn't it? He gave His Son Jesus to us. He emptied Himself of some of what it meant to be God and came in the form of a man, and not a full-grown man, but a baby in a womb. As grandparents, parents, friends, extended family, we participate in that same kind of love today. The love of family. And it's a love that humbles us as we extend it beyond our basic understanding of the concept. I mean, we empty ourselves of our energy, of our health, of our dreams, so that we might pour our lives into our children. And God, sending a part of Himself, does the same thing. He comes down to earth as a reminder of the love that we share with each other. But God's love is felt on such a deep and new, powerful level. Mary, what did you know? Listen, I know this is a complicated question, but she knows a lot. She knows that the angel tells her is true. She doesn't know all the details of God's plan and doesn't know the crown of thorns that will come upon His head. But that's what makes Mary so special, is she doesn't know it all. How do we apply this message? First, nothing is impossible with God. There is no situation too dire. Nothing is too hopeless. No sin is too great. No person is too broken to receive true hopelessness. That is one of the core components of the Christmas story, that God does the impossible, and that we must never, ever, ever give up on the hope that God gives us. We might die to ourselves or have our ambitions reshaped in His image and His glory, but we must never give up on God. That means we've got to be hopeful in our home life as we face hardships. It means that we got to encourage others as they face them. It means that we hold fast to the confession of our faith without wavering, because He who is promised is faithful. It means we're to be like Mary and believe the impossible for God's movement in our own lives. But it also means we must check our expectations. Mary's response is wonderful to God's movement. Yet one thing lingers in my mind. I mean, she's told she's going to be mother of the Messiah that will rule the whole earth. Yet she gives birth in a dirty, rotten, stinking barn. Now, I have heard of God subverting your expectations, but this is a new one. She must have been distraught and worried, uncertain, or bothered, to say the least. Yet she doesn't give up. She perseveres. Finally, the confirmation of God's movement occurs in a community. God works in our communities. Every move of God throughout history, even as it impacts one person, occurs in a Christian community and moves throughout that entire community. So I got to tell you, it's Christmas. Participate in the community. Now, I could sit up here and tell you the things I'm sad that we can't do as a church, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to say I'm excited about what we are able to do. And we need to participate in those things. It's so easy for us to focus on what we can't do, but let's focus on what we can. I get to take my son to McCaddenville for the first time. Something I did all the time as a kid growing up. I get to take him to the lights. They didn't have the lights last year, but they had the lights this year. And I'm hoping the traffic stays light because of the pandemic, to be honest with you. But we'll see. We'll see what happens. So don't focus on what you don't have. Focus on what you do have. Maybe you need to take your step in Christian community to say, I want to follow Jesus. Say, I've never followed him. Maybe you've said you're going to follow him, but you've never been baptized. I'm going to get real with you. They didn't used to let people get baptized until they were willing to be serious about their faith. Christmas is a good time for that. Maybe you just need to confess that your life and your words are in two different directions. That you say with your mouth you want to follow Jesus, but your life does not. I'm going to stand up here and I'm going to pray with you. And you're going to take those first steps publicly because the publicness of it helps us persevere. Or maybe you just need to commit yourself to a Christian community and join our church. I invite you to join our church. But whatever God is speaking to your heart right now, I invite you to allow Him to stir you to an answer. And when you leave this building today, I don't want you to focus on whether I did a good or a bad job, or whether you liked or didn't like my stories, but whether God spoke to your heart. Are you in a Christian community? Are you seeking to follow Him? Are you believing Him for the impossible? And do you want to have help with that? We stand ready to pray with you and encourage you. Let's do that now. God in heaven, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you that you came in the form of a man through Jesus Christ. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that your power would be made perfect in our weakness this morning. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would guide us. God, those who need to respond, I pray they would be guided forward to the front of the church. God, have those who need to confess their sins come forward. God, have those who are discouraged come forward. God, have those who are hopeless and need an injection of your hope to come forward. For nothing is impossible with God. Let us leave this place with the peace of God searing our conscience that you provide hope to all situations in existence. Amen. Please stand.
Mike Jackson, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer, please?